a slave. Many years ago, back I guess probably in the 1990s maybe, there was a movie that came out that starred Mel Gibson called Braveheart. Many of you have seen it. It's constantly run on television. And one particular part has to do with the leader of the rebellion named William Wallace. And William Wallace is trying to stir his countrymen to get out from the thumb of England. And he tells them, he said, "Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live for a while." He said, "But let our enemies know that they can take away our lives, or take away our lives, but they can never take away our freedom." And I have seen that movie on numerous occasions, and that is one of my favorite parts. They can take away our lives, but they can never take away our freedom. And I guess because I'm a son of America, freedom just has a nice ring to it. I think it captures the American spirit when you hear that word, freedom. Our founding fathers had a dream. When they left England, they had been under the thumb of the king. They had been persecuted because some of them did not want to worship the state religion. They did not want to have a man that was basically a dictator, lord over them. And they left England to come to a new place. And they had a dream that it would be a different kind of place. They wanted a place that would give people a promise of a new beginning. They wanted the opportunity for it to be where people would be in charge instead of royalty. They didn't want a royal family to dictate their lives. Now, when they first got here, they did not embrace freedom that we have grown to love, that is encapsulated in our Constitution. When those pilgrims landed, one of the things that they did was they set up a communal system, and that first year they almost starved to death. But then Governor Bradford instituted private property, where that every family had a little parcel of land and they could have what was on that land, and it was not going to a common storehouse any longer. That was our first experiment with socialism. It didn't work then and it doesn't work now. Maggie Thatcher has a great quote, said, "Socialism is wonderful until it runs out of other people's money." And you and I are the beneficiaries of a group of people that wanted religious freedom, and then we are beneficiaries of a group of men that came along 100 years later or so, and they said, "Let's form a different kind of country. Let's form a country where we don't have a royal king to tell us what we can do and cannot do. Let's have it written that when people come here, they can live their lives according to the dictates of their own heart." And so that's the way that our country began. Now, the majority of people that came in those early years, they were Christian. Now, you'll hear people say things like this: "This is not a Christian nation." Well, it may not be one now, but it started out as one. Patrick Henry made this statement in his last will and testament. He said, "America is a Christian nation, And then to paraphrase part of it, he said, so people from other faiths, when they come, they ought to thank God it was a Christian nation so they can worship the way that they want to worship. Because you see, even today, other religious people and other denominations and other religions, they don't accept that. If you doubt that, you go to some of the Arab countries and try to set up a church. You'll get your head cut off. You go to some places over in the East and you'll be killed by some of those folks with Eastern religions. They say, oh, the Hindus are very, very peaceful, loving people. Yeah, well, they're killing people over there too. It's not just the Muslims, even though they're leading the way. But America was founded by Christian people, but yet everybody has the freedom to worship God any way that they see fit, or if they want to worship a pine tree, they can worship a pine tree. Nobody's going to force them to do anything, but it was because Christians were the ones that founded it. We don't believe in persecuting people because of their religion. Not only were those promises made early, but there's been great progress that's been made in this country. Do you realize that America is only 242 years old? We're just a baby compared to other countries. But yet God put his stamp of approval on this country. Think of any other country in this world where you can turn on a television 24 hours a day, any day of the week, and find religious broadcasting in the quantity that you have here. You can find any flavor you want. You say, what do you mean, any flavor you want? I don't care what your belief is. There's somebody out there that's telling about it. I heard one guy say that if you can't find a church that you like, if you'll let enough people know, somebody will start one. Why do you think there's all these churches around? Because somebody wants to do something a little bit different. I had a fellow come by my office this morning and he said, I heard about a fellow that, you know, that is now claiming to be a preacher. And he said, can he do that? And I said, well, he couldn't at our church. But I said, there's other places that he could. He said, you mean everybody's not like us? No, everybody's not like us. We have a certain standard that we try to use. Other people, they just kind of set it to the side. But we've made great progress in this country. America was the place where people would go forth from. And for many, many years, we were the number one exporter of the gospel around the world. We've recently dropped to number 6, which is not good. But we've made great, great progress. And I'm going to be honest with you. As Ronald Reagan said, I think America is still the shining light on the hill. Where else are you going to go? There is no other place. And so that's why we fight for the Constitution. That's why we fight for the rights that were given by God according to the beginning of our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence. And so, we are the country. When we fought wars for people, you know why we fought them? To give them liberty and freedom. We didn't go to take their land. Back on Memorial Day, I wrote an article, and it was telling the story about General Mark Clark. He was the World War II general that was in charge of Italy. And he wrote a book, The Road Back to Rome. And in that book, he talked about how that they liberated the Italian people, and all that we asked was one little parcel of land to bury our dead. General Colin Powell, a few years later, made that same statement whenever he was talking to a group of UN people. All we've ever asked is for a little parcel of land to bury our dead. And so America has made great progress. Now, do we have a ways to go? Yeah, we've got some healing to do in this country, but there's no other place that's better. There's nobody else that's better. And so we keep working and we keep fighting. I like the fact that if we don't like the joker that's in office, the next time an election comes up, we can try to vote him out. We got an election coming up in November. Matter of fact, we've got a runoff coming up, I think, in the month of July here in our state. We ought to take the right that has been given to us and go vote. And we vote our conscience, as long as our conscience is in agreement with the Word of God. And so we've made great progress. But as a Christian, how does freedom work in? The Bible tells us that in Christ we are free. He set us free. Just as America gives people the right to be free, so when we come to Christ, we have been set free. I want us to look beginning at verse 14. And I want to read, and I'm going to give you three easy points this morning from our passage. For sin, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Now listen to this. Listen to this now. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Has any of you heard anybody say, well, I don't like all those rules and regulations that you try to put me under because I'm living under grace? That's one of the things that you hear a lot today. Paul said, God forbid. Know you not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. The word form there has the idea of a mold that you've been pressed into. All right? That mold, that pressing of teaching, which was given or delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves members, or yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first thing that I want you to see is this. Everybody is a slave. I want that to sink in. Everybody is a slave. You say, preacher, I just got finished reading this passage with you, and not one single time did I see the word slave. Well, how many times did you hear the word servant? Because that word servant in the Greek is slave. In 1611, when they would talk about servants, they were talking about people that were in servitude. They were slaves to different people. Did you know that one in every four people in the Roman Empire was a slave? One in four. And so, if you look at our passage here, you will see somewhere around eight times the word servant that's used. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, There are 150 references to the word slave in just the New Testament. You remember over in Matthew chapter 8, and I won't go to it today because I preached on this on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago, but there was a centurion that had a slave, and he loved that slave. Because you see, slaves in the Roman Empire were not always the way that we visualize maybe in slavery in America back in the early 1800s. A slave would live with the family. They became part of the family. In Matthew chapter 8, what you've got is you've got a man that was loved by this centurion, and he got sick and had paralysis. And he came to Jesus and he said, if you would but speak the word, my servant, my slave could be healed. And Jesus healed that man from 20 miles away. Not only that, but you can read about the Apostle Paul. What does he say? He said, I am a bondslave of Jesus Christ. What about Jesus' own family? What do they say? Well, have you ever read the book of James? James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. And when you read his little epistle, he said, James, the servant of Jesus Christ, the slave of Jesus Christ. He was a slave to the Lord Jesus. Everybody here, starting up here with Daryl, going all around, go out into the foyer, go anywhere downstairs, come back over here and finish up with Brother Keith, include me in this. Every person here today is a slave. You say, not me. Oh yeah, you're a slave to something or somebody. You might be a slave to yourself. You may be a slave to those lustful desires that you've got in your heart. You could be a slave to the habits that you have. Oh, I'm the master of my own domain, but every other day you got to go to the liquor store. I'm the master of my domain, but yet you have all kind of horrible thoughts and you're addicted to things that you'd be embarrassed about. There was a theologian, and I say that humorously, a long, long time ago. Anybody ever remember an old country singer, and he kind of talked like this whenever he would sing, named Bob Dylan? Well, Bob Dylan wrote a song back in the 80s, and part of the thing said this, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Everybody's going to serve somebody. Everybody's going to serve somebody. Let me give you a second thought. Every Christian ought to remember their past. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Sitting in this congregation today, we've had some folks that were world-class heathen. I know. You're looking at one. Look with me at verse 21. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? In other words, there's some things that you did in your past. And if that got out, you would be so embarrassed. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I'll guarantee you folks sitting here today, you've had something happen at some point in your life, and most of the time you've had it happen on multiple occasions. And if you had that blasted up on this screen this morning, you would sit there with your head down. You know how I know that? Because you got a sin nature. You were born with a sin nature. Somebody tells you not to do something, you're going to do it. You know why? Because there's something inside that says, you're telling me what to do. Let me tell you a funny story. I've told this once or twice before, many years ago, but let me tell you a funny story. There was a preacher in South Carolina, and he had a little boy that was about 6 or 7. And this little fellow was having a birthday party, and he wanted to invite all of his buddies to come over for a birthday party. So his parents said, great, you can have your birthday party. And so the preacher thought, I'm going to try a little experiment here. You know, sometimes preachers are always thinking of stuff like this. And so he called all the boys together. He said, now boys, now look, in just a little while we're going to have a hot dog and we're going to have some ice cream and all that. But until then, you can play anywhere in this backyard that you want to. I mean, you can play anywhere you want to. Big old backyard, big fenced in yard. And I tell you what I want you to do. You see this flower pot right here? Don't you spit in that flower pot. Don't you do it. Now, you can go anywhere else you want in the yard, but don't you come over and don't you spit in that flower pot. Y'all understand that? Yes, sir. He went back in the house, walked over next to the window, and was just kind of looking between the curtain out the window in a little crack, just looking right down at that flower pot. Within 15 or 20 minutes, every one of those kids except one had come by and spit in that flower pot. You say, I wouldn't have done it. Well, you might not have done the flower pot, but you did something else. You did something else. And you know you probably didn't do it just as a kid. But he said, what kind of fruit did you have? You'd be ashamed of it. You'd be ashamed of it. Let me tell you what I remember. I remember those boys that I ran with before I met the Lord. I'm talking about elementary school. I'm talking about junior high. It's called middle school now, but when I went to school, it was junior high. All right? I can't tell you the number of things that happened at Schumann Junior High School. You say, well, why not? I don't know that the statute of limitations has run out. But what I'm telling you is this. If there was something evil going on, most of us wanted to be a part of it. Was there much loyalty? Depending on what it was. I had an algebra teacher in the 9th grade. And I had a couple of buddies that decided that they wanted to go and egg her house. I don't know why, but that's never appealed to me. I have never wanted to destroy somebody's property. And I thank God for that. I've never wanted to roll anybody's house with toilet paper. Never wanted to do that. But these jokers, my buddies, decided we're going to go down the street and we're going to egg Miss Smith's house. Ruth Smith, the algebra teacher. All right? Hard enough going through that class without her disliking you. So I'm standing on Doug Williams' front porch, and I'm looking down the road, and it couldn't be any farther from her house to his house from here to that sign out front, the marquee. And they started pelting the front of that house, and then they took off and hid in some bushes. And I'm standing there on the front porch. I hadn't done a thing. She comes out, and the first thing she does is she looks and she sees me. And I'm thinking, the last 3-6 weeks in a row, I've got F's. The first 2-6 weeks, I had C's. That's not a good average. And I'm thinking, these are my friends. But I got to get out of the 9th grade. I turned them in. I went to Miss Smith the next school day, and I said, Miss Smith, I'm telling you right now before God and everybody, I did not throw one egg at your house, but I'll tell you who did. What kind of friend does that? A sinful one? I turned them in. Now, I don't know if she ever held a grudge against them, but bless God, she didn't fail me. I got out of there, and I took general math the rest of the time my whole life. Me and algebra just didn't see eye to eye. There's things we're ashamed of. All but when we meet the Lord. And we've been forgiven. Why do we want to go live like that again? Why do we want to do that? Why do we want to go back and make those same life choices? I mean, we've been set free. I don't have those same desires to be drawn to certain habits. But if I begin to participate in those things, before long, those old demons will begin to pull. And you'll begin to want to do those things that you used to do. Oh, but every Christian ought to remember, hey, when Jesus set you free, don't you remember how beautiful that was? Don't you remember how you felt like you had a shower on the inside? Oh, we got to remember the fruit of our life before we met the Lord. And we got to remember how that was leading to death. Boy, when I got saved, all I'm thinking is, I'm about to die and I'm going to hell to burn for all of eternity. And when Jesus saved me, I've never been the same since. Now, have I sinned since then? Oh, a million times. But I don't want to. But thanks be to the Lord that God's got a bar of soap in the Bible. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, when we blow it, confess it. Get rid of it. And don't try not to do it again. Let me give you a third thing. Everybody's got to decide. Look with me at verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield, if you're yielding, you're making a decision. Keep reading. To whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. In other words, there's an obeying that you have to decide. There's a yielding that you have to decide. It's the decision that you got to make. Now, to go back, you can serve the Lord and be his slave, or you can serve the devil, but everybody's going to serve somebody. And you got to decide. You've got to decide. Well, I choose to be a slave of Jesus. That's my choice. I made that decision long, long time ago. I make that choice again today. I choose to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be a slave of the Lord? Well, it means to be a slave to the Lord, just like any other kind of slave. You know what a slave does? A slave doesn't have a will of his own. A slave does the will of his master. Can I tell you that my number one desire in my life is to try to live in the will of God? I want God's will for me. I want God's will for my family. I want God's will for this church, which includes I want God's will for you. Not only does a slave accept the will of his master and puts his will aside, but he also doesn't expect anything extra except what his master chooses to give him. He doesn't look and go, well, I think you should have done more. Oh no, there's a contentment that's built in. But when I say that, you got to remember who your master is. How did the devil lead you when you were following him? I tell you how he left you. He left you drunk on the weekends with a headache Monday morning. He left you laying in a ditch somewhere because you couldn't find your car or your truck. He left you without furniture in your house because you beat it all to pieces. He left you without a spouse because you slapped her around. He left you without a husband because you decided to fool around on him. That's what the devil does for you. Oh, he'll tell you everything's great. Oh, if you'll do that, man, you'll have a great, great time, and nobody will ever know it. The only problem is, Ecclesiastes talks about a little bird telling things. And that's where that little saying, "a little bird told me," comes right out of the Bible. Oh, but listen, when you serve Jesus, he's a good master. You don't have broken furniture in your house. There's no fussing and fighting. Why? If everybody wants to serve the Lord, then everybody's preferring each other above themselves. When Jesus is your master and you're content with him, the kids don't go hungry. You know why? Because you're not boozing it up. You're going down to Kroger or Ingles and getting the kids something to eat. That's the kind of decisions that you get when you're following Jesus. When you're following Jesus, he seems to make your car run better. Now, that don't mean that you're not going to have to buy tires every once in a while. But when you're following the Lord, he's a good Lord. Can I tell you something? Jesus has taken me places that I've never dreamed. I never dreamed that the Lord would have ever let me go to some place like Israel. And now this coming fall, God willing, I'll be going for the third time. I'd have never dreamed that. Can I tell you that I grew up in a house that was about 900 square feet? I thought it was a big house. I could take you to that house today, and they painted it. But when I lived in it, it was pink. I don't know why my folks wanted a pink house. First time my wife saw it, she said, "That's a pink house." I said, "It is. It's been pink my whole life." I mean, we had a hallway, and the hallway was about as long as that second pew right here. And three bedrooms ran off of it. And they weren't big bedrooms. You know, I mean, about three big steps, and you're from one end to the other. But I thought that was a big house. Did you know that the house that we have now, I could put my little house that I grew up in, I could put that inside of my house about four times. I never dreamed anything like that. I really didn't. I mean, when I was in high school and I was driving a 62 Chevy 2 with a 3-speed on the column, then I graduated to a 66 Custom 500, and I had to drive it in second because the regular drive didn't work. And my buddies are driving Corvettes and Camaros and Firebirds, which was a big deal back then. And now, man, I got a truck that's got air conditioning and roll up and down windows with a button. God's been good to me. Can I tell you, if I want to after church today, I can go out to eat? I didn't always have that choice. God's been good to me. God let me be at this church, the only church I've ever been at since I've been married. Who can say that? I got a good God. I'm going to be a slave. What does God do for us? Quickly, I want you to look with me at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become slaves to God. I'm going to use the word slave there. You have your fruit unto holiness. A godly life is a blessed life. God blesses holiness. Be ye holy because I'm holy. Doesn't mean be perfect, because we can't be perfect till we get rid of this old sin nature. But we ought to want to be as close to the Lord as we can possibly be. Have you ever looked at godly people and thought, wow, look at their contentment. Look at the peace that they have in their life. Look at what God has done for them. Man, I wished I had the contentment and the peace that those folks have got. Well, if you start living like those folks, then maybe God will give that to you. There's just a comfort. That's the fruit of holiness. Oh, but there's another part of this, verse 22. After you get that peace and that contentment that comes from walking with God, He gives you that kind of fruit. And in the end, when it's all over, what does He give you? Everlasting life. What's better than that? We could take all the years that we're going to have. I heard about the oldest World War II vet that's the oldest one that's alive right now. He's 112, and somebody stole his identity and his savings just this week. And I heard that, and I thought, whoever did that ought to get the electric chair. And I'd flip the switch. I mean, there's some people that just need to be out of the gene pool. All right? He's 112. But there's going to come a time when he's going to die. And there's going to come a time when you're going to die. And there's going to come a time when I'm going to die. I'm about to turn 62. Now, according to some of you folks, I'm still a spring chicken. All right? But can I tell you that it always goes through my mind when I go to a doctor? 62-year-olds die. Well, in the grand scheme of things, if you're not 112, you're only 62. What's 60 years compared to eternity? What's $60 compared to $112? Just a little bit of money. Just a few years if you do the years instead. So not only do you have the fruit of holiness, and everlasting life. In ancient times, slavery was a very common thing. It's still common in some parts of the world today. There are slaves that are in the Middle East. There are slaves that are in many African countries today. It's everywhere. And one of the problems that I've got with some folks today is that they want to judge people from 200 years ago by today's filters. Slavery was never right. But at one time, it was the way of life. Now, we ought to get rid of it worldwide. Christian people should not believe in slavery, except the slavery to the Lord. But even the Apostle Paul took a slave. Lord, this man had run away from his master whose name was Philemon. One little chapter in your Bible, in your New Testament. Onesimus had run away from Philemon. Paul met him in Rome, led him to Christ, and what did he do? He sent him back to his master because that was the way of the day. Now, it's not the way of today, but it was the way of that day. And so, in ancient times, there would be people that would be slaves, but there would be people like that centurion slave that had been brought into the family because they just began to love each other. And when that slave had maybe worked off his debt, because they used to have what was called indentured servitude, and they would work, and then finally that debt would be paid, but if that slave loved his master and his master had been good to him, he could go and he could say, I no longer owe you anything, but I'd like to stay here and continue to serve you. He would say, would you pierce my ear? And he would take that slave over to a doorpost. He would take his earlobe and he would put that earlobe up on the doorpost. He would take an awl and he would punch a hole in his ear. Some of you are going, ooh. I guarantee you, we got girls here that's got four of them in one ear. All right? I saw a guy one time, he had a hole in his ear big as a quarter. I thought, man, you could shoot marbles through that thing. He would pierce his ear because the man had volunteered to be his slave the rest of his life because he was a good master. Can I tell you today that you don't get any better than Jesus? We're free. I'm free to be a slave. And can I tell you, it's my choice to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Freedom means a big deal to me in this country. And I would pay respect to anybody that held the office of president. I would pay respect to our current president, and I would have paid respect to our former president. Why? Because of the office that they held. But I would not bow down to either of them. Because we don't have royalty in this country where that we give servitude to. We have a constitution that guarantees that all men are created equal and we have been endowed with certain rights by our Creator. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. But I will bow down in a heartbeat to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you know Jesus, you ought to bow down to Jesus and say, I'm free, but I'm free to be a slave to the Lord. Let's stand together. Now, as the musicians come to the instruments, the Lord may be pricking your heart about something this morning. He may be telling you that there's something that you need to do today. Possibly it's maybe to be saved. We may have some guests that are here today, and there's never been a time in your life when you've